Good morning and welcome each of you to our service. I'm going to preach this morning on a minister of the new covenant. And it is a continued sermon from the book of Hebrews. Sometime back, I was going through Hebrews and I came across Hebrews 5 where the author was sharing a burden that he wanted to say so much more about Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but they were dull of hearing, and they still needed a teacher, and they were still on milk. And I read that. That was several years back, and I never forgot that, and I kept looking into that, because that is where he devotes one chapter in the middle of a study of the new covenant and addresses apostasy. And so that's Hebrews 5 and 6. But in surrounding that, you have this great subject of Jesus, a very familiar verse. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, come boldly to the throne of grace. And then he goes into an explanation of the Old Testament high priest and the priesthood. And I realized that I was weak and still am very weak in my understanding of the Old Testament high priesthood. And I believe really that's what he was saying. Many are there, including myself, that we haven't really understood the old well enough to understand the new. And that's kind of the burden I'm getting. It's an ever-growing burden that I have. And the deeper I go into Hebrews, the more I want to learn more. And the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And if we're honest, at least myself and most likely most of us, we gravitate towards the New Testament. And the two complement each other, and it's one story. And so if you only have the New Testament without the Old, and there's All Nations Bible Translation, their vision is to bring the Old and New, the entire Bible, to the unreached people groups of the world, because many translators only give them the new. And if you only had the New Testament in our hands, we would be limited. And so that's somewhat the burden this morning. So Jesus was a prophet, priest, and a king, and is a prophet, priest, and a king, and he's fulfilling the old Testament prophet. God in times past spoke through the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken through his Son. And so there's the role of a prophet. The priest, we have him after the order of Melchizedek, and that is so important to understand. He's had no connection to the tribe of Levi, and thus he was not coming after the order and the genealogy of Levi, but rather Judah. And if you're a Hebrew and a Jewish mind at this time when this was written, they would have struggled to accept a priest after the tribe of Judah, because there was strict laws that all the priests came from Levi. And so in Hebrews 7, the author says, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that any other priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And so if the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, could bring perfection and make you holy, what need would there be of another? And I can say amen. Because the Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection. It was a shadow and pointing forward to the coming high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So when Abraham met Melchizedek returning and gave tithes and that whole story, that was God. And that was so rich in meaning. So we have a new priesthood, Jesus. And just a little bit of review. New covenant as well. We're going into Hebrews chapter 8. And it says in verse 6, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, Jesus, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for a second. So now we're moving into the new covenant and the new testament. And he's saying that if the first one was faultless and could bring perfection and change the hearts of man, what need would there be of another? But it couldn't do that. And so now we have Jesus, a minister of the new covenant, will be our focus this morning. So the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. God had a plan, and it was unfolding, plan of redemption. And it's beautiful to study and learn God's plan. So open your Bibles to begin in chapter 8, verse 1, where we end. Chapter 7 is a study of Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is what he wanted to say so much more about. And a lot is said in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he sums it all up with this. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. And so there I draw the title from a minister of the new covenant, and that will come out in later on in the chapter. But Jesus now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And next week, Thursday, is Ascension Day, which we don't get together for Ascension Day, so I'll start this subject here. Ascension is very important. What happened on Ascension Day, the Mount of Olives, where he descended. And also, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament, to the most quoted Old Testament prophecy, one of the most, maybe not the most, but one of the most, Psalm 110. And I'm going to start it here, where this is quoted often in the New Testament. And it's very significant in this whole subject of Jesus the high priest, and also many future prophecies as well. But Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." This verse is one of the most quoted Old Testament passages in the New. And it provides rich truth about Jesus' authority, victory, and his reign. And so I think if it's the most quoted in the New Testament, it is very significant that David here is saying, and prophetically, that Matt, you talked about the names. The Lord, Yahweh, said unto my Lord. I'm not sure which name that is. Elohim, I believe it is. David's Lord, which is plural. And it's prophetic of Jesus finishing the work of redemption and salvation and sitting down. And so that is what we want to start with here. And just a few places where it's mentioned. Peter quotes this in the great sermon there in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up and preaches Jesus all the way from his crucifixion to his resurrection. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth which we see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter used this verse here in his sermon there on the day of Pentecost, and that's what brought them to the place that they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out in repentance. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, he uses this one as well. So Peter refers to the ascension where Jesus took his seat. In 30 minutes or maybe 20 minutes or 25, I'm going to sit down. And my work as this Sunday preaching will be finished, Lord willing. And that's a little picture I give what Jesus did when he finished the work of redemption. He had 40 days and then he ascended and he sat down. And that is something the Old Testament priests never did. There was never a seat in the tabernacle. They were always serving and always offering gifts and sacrifices. They were always working. Their work never got done. We feel that way sometimes. We're never finished. And that's what happened here. It was finished. And Jesus sat down, but now the kingdom of God is being built, but there is yet a future prophetic meaning and application to this as well. And Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians 15 in the chapter of the resurrection. There will be yet future, a general resurrection. Jesus Christ was the first to rise from the dead, and all of us have an order, and there will be a resurrection of the dead. And then it says, in this chapter, he says, then comes the end. The end. When not only the work of salvation is finished, but the whole story. And this is what he says. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, authority, and power. That's yet future. So then comes the end. And what he's talking about here, and I'm going to get to it here, but this psalm is yet prophetic. And listen to the future. I'm going to read this verse again. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Jesus delivers up the kingdom to the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so there Paul quotes that verse as well from Psalm. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. Yet future, when all the enemies become a footstool. So, the work of the Levitical priesthood never ended. The priests never sat down, but Jesus, we know, when he ascended into heaven, and in Hebrews chapter 8, the author says, this is the sum of the whole matter. Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And that's what we are assured of. I hope there's no one here this morning questioning that. And when he's talking about this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, we have a relationship and we have a privilege to come into the very throne room of God, something the Old Testament saints never had. And so I am a minister of the new covenant. I'm a minister of the new, not the old. And I'm thankful for that. And it's important to understand that. The sacrificial work of redemption was completed at the cross. When he was crucified, the blood of Jesus was sufficient for the It says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right on the right hand of the throne of God. From that time, this is the New King James says, from that time, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Yet, future, when this all comes to completion. So the throne of grace is also a throne of government, where Jesus is now a minister in the, it says, the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched and not man. So I believe that we have access this morning into the throne room of grace. Although Jesus sat down, he's very, very involved in building the kingdom. One account that we have in Acts chapter 8 or whatever it was, the stoning of Stephen, it says he looked up into heaven and Jesus was standing. So he was standing when Stephen was being stoned, and from that we see that he's very interested in what's going on in our lives. When Stephen was facing the stoning, Jesus, the high priest, he looked up into heaven and he had a relationship with Jesus, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand. And Stephen's face was aglow with the radiance of God. There was a relationship there, and he's interested. He's working. It's not like he is disconnected from our lives or disconnected from the church. He's very involved. He's ever living to make intercession for us. And so he's very involved. Even though he sat down and the work is complete, there is much work yet to do in building the kingdom. When I sit down this morning, one sermon is finished, but Lord willing, I have many more to preach again. And there's a lot of things to do next week. And so there is the picture there that I leave. Jesus is building the kingdom of God and involved in our lives. So the throne room of grace is a ministry where he's building the kingdom, but also a throne of government where he has been given all authority. It says in Matthew 28, Jesus spake unto his disciples, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so even though his enemies are waiting for this final judgment, yes, the work is complete and he is very involved in the church and the kingdom of God and yet the affairs of the world. Just a little bit on enemies as a footstool. It is a footstool is placed under the feet where we sit on a chair. I don't know if any of you use a footstool, but and the phrase here means that an enemy is entirely, when an enemy is entirely subdued. And so the phrase to make an enemy a footstool is borrowed from a custom of ancient warriors who stood in the necks of vanquished kings on the occasion of celebrating a triumph over them. So the picture there of a victory, the warriors who stood on the necks of those that they defeated. And another example that I want to leave you is an example of a courtroom. Jesus has already been crowned, the sentence is issued, and his enemies are simply awaiting execution of the judgment. And so there's yet this future time when Jesus will not be passive in, as sometimes it seems like evil can just continue on and on without being called to account for it. And I believe the reason it feels that way sometimes, the time we are living in, the time of the age of grace where the gospel is to go into all the world. And a lot of times there's a lot of evil going on in the world, and many wicked men are doing wicked things, and we're sometimes saying, Lord, how long till this is brought to judgment, until people are held to account for their sinful, wicked actions? And this is pointing forward to a time when all enemies will become under the feet and judgment, and the sentence will be of execution will happen. So Jesus' ministry in the today in the sanctuary, in verse 2 it says, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. I was asked one time by someone in conversation if I believe that there is a temple in heaven. And I wasn't sure how to answer that. What is this true tabernacle where Jesus' throne is in the heavens? We know that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he's a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And this is the subject now in the next verses, the comparison of the Old Testament tabernacle and the true tabernacle in the heavens. And I will not be able to answer all these questions. It is just something that I've been reading. And from the scriptures, it says that there is a throne. We know that. We don't have a lot of descriptions. But Jesus is a minister. Even though he sat down, he's ministering in the sanctuary in heaven. Whatever that means to you, and I will be open to your interpretations of that, but I'll just whet your appetite. He is serving the church today. And one thing I will say about the tabernacle, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, the tabernacle was a place for God to meet his people. And I'm going to suggest and paint a picture this morning that Eden, the Garden of Eden, was a tabernacle. And that may be a new thought, but I believe with all my heart that God dwelled with his people in the Garden of Eden. The picture we have there is so beautiful. God walked in the garden and there was a relationship. And so I'll let you with that, just to think about that and study into that. But then you go all the way to the book of Revelation 21, where John saw the great city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And the voice said, "This, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. He'll wipe the tears from their eyes." And so there you see the picture of a tabernacle. It is a place where God could meet with his people. And just the desire and the long, God is a God of relationship, and he wants to experience a relationship with all of his created people. We are created to have and are longing to have relationships. So in Eden, we have God dwelling with his people, and in Revelation 21, John saw the new Jerusalem, and the tabernacle of God is with men. And so when God gave orders to Moses to build the tabernacle, it was really God's desire to dwell and meet with his people. The earthly tabernacle was man-made. It says in verse 2, the true tabernacle the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. So Moses built the tabernacle after the pattern that was given to him. And the tabernacle that Jesus is ministering in was not built by man. It was the true tabernacle in the heavens. You could say a lot about the ministry in the tabernacle, but the point I want to bring out here is the Old Testament tabernacle was a place where God could meet with his people, and it was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly. It was a picture, if you will. It was God's heart revealed, and the whole story of the tabernacle being moved as the children of Israel journeyed, being set up again, and the Ark of the Covenant being captured by the Philistines. And that whole story there is just a picture of God's heart to dwell with his people. And the second temple in Israel, when we saw we got to tour a tabernacle and how it was. And I was just struck by the thought that the second temple never had the Ark of the Covenant in it. And you just think about that for a little bit. And so all those years, what significance is a temple or a tabernacle without the Ark of the Covenant, which was really the presence of God? And so this is all fulfilled, and Jesus here is a minister of the new covenant, serving in the new and the true tabernacle in heaven. Jesus' offering, he had a better ministry. His ministry and his offering was himself. It was not blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, and when he entered into the holy place, it was not into the earthly temple or the earthly tabernacle, but it was really when he ascended into heaven and he went into the Holy of Holies and he opened up the way. And he now is the minister of the true tabernacle in heaven. So the cross is the altar where Jesus made the final offering. His sacrifice was once and for all, and it is sufficient and perfect. Jesus now is also the mediator of a new covenant. And that's the last point I want to share on here. And it's from Hebrews chapter 8 as well, verses 10 to 13. It says, maybe I'll start reading at verses 8, 7. I'm sorry, 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The new covenant is a beautiful promise that lies at the very heart of our Christian faith. That's why I say very strongly and very boldly that I'm a minister of the new covenant and not the old. And I'm very thankful to know and have a relationship with Jesus, who is a minister in the true tabernacle in heaven. And He is interceding in our behalf, and He invites us to have a relationship with Him. This is not just a change of religious practice, but a transformation of the heart and a redefinition of a relationship and a deeper and more intimate walk with God. So this has to do with our hearts. And this has to do with the inside. And God is working in our lives from the inside. All religion that is void of a relationship with God is empty. And there's so much religion today without Christianity, without God working on the inside and God transforming the heart and God coming close and us as His people drawing near and having a relationship with God. That is at the heart of the new covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no need for a second. And so we know you read through the old covenant and I ask the question many times, why the Old Testament law? Why so many years and pages of history? Why not Jesus come right away? And God had this unfolding plan of redemption, this beautiful story that comes to completion with the appearance of Jesus Christ and the entrance of the new covenant. So the new covenant began and the New Testament began in Acts chapter 2 when God poured out His Holy Spirit. And it says here that this covenant I will make with the house of Israel. It is a covenant with Israel and Judah. And if you study Acts chapter 2, God by election and His design said the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so God decided and planned that the Jews would be the ones to receive this new covenant. And it was all Jewish people gathered together in Jerusalem on the great feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, where all the Jews were gathered together over the whole known world at that time, every language group of Jews only. And that's where Peter could cry out so powerfully and preach. And 3,000 Jewish people came to faith and they were baptized. And Peter had no struggle at all until he got to Acts chapter 10 when a Gentile received this. And so God, in His wisdom, set this up that the Jewish people would be the ones to receive this new covenant and start and plant the New Testament church. Unfortunately, it was only a remnant. And Paul says in Romans chapter 11, there's a great mystery that I don't want you to be ignorant of, that there was a remnant that received it of Jewish people, but the rest were hardened and blinded and set aside. And God reached out His hand to the Jewish people and they would not. Jesus stood in the Mount of Olives. He said, how loft I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would not. And so it was only a remnant, but there was a remnant there to bring the salvation to the world. There was enough. And God said if it wasn't for His mercy, Israel and the Jewish people would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God, in His mercy, said there will be a remnant. And here's the new covenant. And they are now, it says also that I came to a people that were not even seeking me, the Gentiles. So God in His sovereignty had this all planned before the foundation of the world. And we are now recipients of this. We're Gentiles brought into this great story. And I love talking to the Jewish people and tell them that I am a spiritual Jew. I am brought into this. I am a Jewish Jews and Gentiles are brought into this rich story, the new covenant. And it is internal. God says, what I will do is put my laws inside your heart and inside your minds. The Old Testament law was given on Mount Sinai. It was a law that was written in stones, but the new covenant, God said, I'm going to take my laws and I'm going to write them in your minds and I'm going to write them in your hearts, and all people from the least to the greatest are going to know me. No one will have to teach their neighbors anymore. And so God said, this new covenant is so much better than the old. Ezekiel said, a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away that old stony heart of flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. This means the Holy Spirit lives within, shapes our desires, transforms our minds, convicts us from the inside out, and it is so much better than the old. And you can see the author here was addressing Jewish people, the Hebrews. And they struggled transitioning. Even Peter and Jesus' disciples struggled to transition from the old to the new. And we would have too. Peter, God had to deal with him on the rooftop 3 times, brought a sheet down from knit from the 4 corners and said, rise and eat. And Peter said, no, I have never eaten anything. This went against everything that he was taught. And it came again, rise and eat. And this was hard for them to transition into the new covenant. And so this is an exhaustive study. How much better when you understand the new covenant, why would you ever want to go back to the old? When you understand Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, why would you ever want to go back to the Levitical priesthood? This is so much better, and God is interested in a relationship with his people. So the Old Testament law could never do what Jesus can do in your hearts. Romans 8, it says, for what the law couldn't do, being weak in the flesh. It's almost like a well-cooked roast. Maybe some of you have them in the oven for dinner. And it's soft, and you put a fork in, and it just come. You can't pick the whole thing out. That's a little picture of what the law couldn't do. The Old Testament was powerless to bring about this inward change and transformation of the mind and a relationship for all people. Whoever comes by faith to Jesus Christ can experience this, whether Jew or Gentile. We can be brought into a family, the family of God. In the Old Testament, only few had access to this. So in conclusion, we are in the New Testament and ministers of the New Covenant. Paul said that in Corinthians. God is not distant. God is not silent. God is not against us. He is near. He is present. And he is speaking to us through his Son. God is interested in a relationship with us. And my challenge to all of you is to be encouraged by the new covenant, the inward part of the covenant, where God works on the inside and plants his law inside our minds and our hearts and shapes our lives and sanctifies us and sets us apart for him. Empty religion lives without God's power and presence. There's much religion today that will fall short of heaven, that will fall short of a relationship, that falls short, and we cannot ever experience the freedom and the power of the new covenant unless we come by faith to Jesus, surrender all at the foot of the cross, and there enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to walk in the Spirit and freedom. Take time to know God and Jesus, your great high priest. That's the burden of the author. And it's so rich. And it requires deep study into the old to understand the new. And when you understand how the new has fulfilled the old, We would never want to go back. So draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The way of into the Holy of Holies is open, and the great invitation is come in. Hebrews 8:13, a new covenant He hath made with, made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So God bless you as you live life in the Spirit and in the new covenant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this rich study on the new covenant, the new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and how we are so blessed by the offering of Jesus Christ of Himself, and how the blood of Jesus can wash our sins away and defeat the devil and evil in our lives, and how we can experience life in the Spirit and a life of freedom and victory. And I pray that you'd bless us all as we live our lives for you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.